Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And we'll read one verse and then we'll jump across the page to chapter 13 and read one more verse. You think you can handle that? Amen. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's start at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a goodly jealousy, a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And here's the key verse now. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now turn the page, please, and look at chapter 13. One verse. This is the key verse for the whole night. And every week, you know, every time you go somewhere, you have to get the leading of the Lord on a sermon. And boy, the Lord burned this verse into me all day. And I was never so sure about preaching on a subject before. And this is the verse. Now look at it now. Examine yourselves. You see that? Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove the guy sitting next to you. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, the devil shows up in the first book of the Bible as a snake. And then he shows up in the last book of the Bible, in chapter Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Tonight we're going to look at his two greatest deceptions. What are the two greatest deceptions the devil likes to play and perpetrate on churches and on anybody he can perpetrate it on? They're two unique deceptions, and they kind of contrast to each other. And he may be messing with some of you tonight. And that's why we have a Bible preaching church, and the Spirit of God present. Hey, you ever read that verse where Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them? I remember the first time I ever walked into a Baptist church. I never forget it. Marcus Hook Baptist Church, Linwood, Pennsylvania. I was so totally freaked out. I couldn't believe it. People were talking irreverently, laughing, looking like they were happy. Everybody had a smile on their face. I didn't, no incense pots, no statues. What was going on here? And when they started singing, I was ready to run out of the building. And I'll tell you what, I was a control freak kind of personality then, maybe today still, and I was out of control just like that. I didn't like it one bit. I didn't know what was going on. Not until I came back the second time, I realized that's God working on me. Boy, that was a trip though, neighbor. I'm a telling you, neighbor. Amen. What are the two greatest deceptions? Here they are. This is what Satan wants to do with as many people as possible. Watch now. Watch how hard this is to understand. Number one, he wants to make saved people think they're lost. And number two, he wants to make lost people think they're saved. How hard is that to understand? Satan goeth about to deceive the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good week we've had. It's been so much fun because the people have been so responsive and open, and they've made the service this week. It's been one of the easier meetings I've had to preach in a long time, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you'll help us tonight. You got the manna in the Bible. Every morning they'd gather the manna, but they couldn't save any at the end of the night. It would go bad because you wanted them to go back out the next morning and gather more manna in faith. We understand that, but Lord, every single evening you've given us manna, and we're not unaware of that, Lord. We're very thankful. But could you do it again tonight, Lord? You always show up. You don't necessarily always show out, but you've been merciful to us, and you've shown out. You've more than cleared your throat just about every service, and we thank you for that. Now be merciful to us one more time, and meet with us with great power. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, to the most carnal church in the New Testament. Man, they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, gluttonous, and just, you know, running around with immorality problems. It was the worst church in Asia. And I want you to think about that very serious charge he throws at those carnal people. You know, you're in church, you know, you think you're okay because you're a member of this church, blah, blah, blah. But he says, hey, this is a second letter he's writing to these carnal people, and it's at the very end of the second letter, the last chapter. You know, the book ends in verse 14. Here he is in verse 5, and he tells them, hey, wait a minute, you better pay attention. You better examine yourselves. He didn't say examine your neighbor. Examine yourselves. By the way, that's the same thing he says in chapter 11, doesn't he? In verse 28, with the Lord's table. But let a man examine himself. Someone said revival begins with you. You draw a circle around yourself. Forget about the people sitting next to you. Examine yourselves. And then he says, prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. Listen, whether ye be in the faith. Because if you're not in the faith, you're in trouble. Yes. And just because you're in that church doesn't mean you are. Right. You all see, this is a very sober scripture. And don't turn to it, but there's a cross-reference over in 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter tells the same thing in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, make your calling and election sure. You say, why is this, Brother Grady? Why are we supposed to do that? Why were those Corinthian Christians supposed to do that? You want to see why? Pretty scary verse. I don't know. Can you take it? Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Is it okay to look at the Bible again tonight? Amen. We've been having some fun looking at the Bible. Amen. I'm telling you, neighbor, my wife gave me a Bible for a wedding present. That's the first Bible I ever saw in my life. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now I want to see what happens. Show you what happens when you are a religious person, outwardly moral person maybe, but you're not in the faith. I want to see how easy it is. You want to see some mixed up people, some confused people. Paul is saying you better examine yourselves while you're still alive and prove your own selves. See if you can find enough evidence. Prove yourselves. Find the evidence that you're in the faith. Because if you don't have the evidence, you're not in the faith. And if you die not in the faith, it's going to be a bad wreck. And this is a warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at it. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 22 and look at the first word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. These aren't communists. These aren't atheists. These are religious people that are addressing God as Lord face to face. And excuse me for breathing, but in a state of shock. Yes. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Watch it now. And in thy name done, look, many wonderful works. I mean, the angels are getting ready to drag them away. And it's, wait a minute. Wait, Lord. Yes. Right? I mean, I don't know. You reading the same Bible I'm reading here? And what does the sweet Lord Jesus say? That loves everybody, right? Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And away they go into hell fire. What that's all, folks. Now watch this. Here's the way that... Let me show you what the devil wants religious people to pick up on real quick. Because, you know, we, in our business, we're supposed to know what in the world we're doing. I don't know everything, but I've been doing this for 45 years. I know some things. Let me show you what the devil wants to tell you. Yeah, did you see that voice there? Look right down there. What did they say? What did Jesus say? Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See that? And the devil says, you do the will of the Father. You're always doing good things. You're not that bad a person. You got as good a shot as anybody else. You do the will of the Father. See how he'll take that verse and point that at you? But see, if you're a smart Christian, you learn to compare Scripture with Scripture. Why don't you let God tell you what he means by that verse? Okay, turn over to the Gospel of John real quick. John chapter 6. Don't let the devil deceive you. It's going to be a bad wreck if you die and you're not in the faith. John 6. John 6. Let the Lord tell you what he means. Don't listen to that stinking serpent. Listen to God. John chapter 6. You couldn't get any clearer if you wanted to be. John 6, verse 40. Watch it. This is Jesus speaking. And this is the will of him that sent me. That's a good introduction, right? I guess what's following is going to be exactly what he's talking about over there in Matthew 7. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father.
Yes.
That when you see Jesus, you believe on him. Not you believe that he's up in heaven. Everybody does that, in a sense. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. Atheism is a disease of the heart, not a disease of the mind. It's a heart disease. No, everybody's mind knows there's a God up there. W.C. Fields was on his deathbed, and he was reading a Bible, and he's a notorious professing atheist, and somebody said, W.C., what are you doing reading that Bible? You're supposed to be an atheist. He said, loopholes. Looking for loopholes. I'm telling you, neighbor, the will of the Father, it's not, you know what God says in the book of James? Thou believest that there is one God? The devils believe also and they tremble. Big deal. Everybody believes in God. That's not what it's talking about. It's believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you a verse that explains what that means. Turn to John chapter 3. Here's the key passage. Here's the key passage, John chapter 3. You want to hear something funny? You know what I was going to preach on tonight? And the pastor wrecked the whole service. He's done a lot of stuff wrong this week. You think I'm kidding? Here's my message right here. And he messed the whole thing up. He showed me what he taught in here on last Wednesday night. I was going to preach on those worms. Here it is right here. You want to see him? What does that say? Mark 8. There you go. He wrecked the whole thing. All right. So here we are at second best here tonight. Blame him. All right. John chapter 3. Here it comes. John 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, religious leader, a ruler of the Jews. This is a good man. This is the guy that gets the body of Jesus off the cross. This is one of his real close allies when all the other Jewish leaders hated the Lord. And verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here it is. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, that's an old 1611, the 17th century word. It means positively, positively. That's all what that means. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking that Jesus is talking about a physical birth. The Lord's talking about a spiritual birth. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? You know, when I got married, Abraham Lincoln was president. I forget, I don't know how long ago it was. My wife was a nurse, but then they were using sledgehammers to put people out in those days, amen, for anesthesia. But she was a labor and delivery nurse. Any of you mothers have to be told what water birth is? Amen. This is a physical birth. Except a man be born of water, the water's breaking, amen, and of the Spirit. You got a physical birth, but you also better have a spiritual birth. And that spiritual birth is the second birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, watch this, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And he says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You know, you look out there and you see the trees bending. You know, you can see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can't see it. That's what the new birth is. It's something that can't be seen. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm just asking you, like the devil's advocate, if the Lord Jesus Christ makes two statements here that are the same thing, but they're emphatically made, verse 3 and verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, marvel not that I said unto thee, you should be born again. Is that what it said? You what? You must be born again. You know why people hate this book? Because it's black and white. It's not gray. And it's dogmatic. And it doesn't back up and it doesn't ask for any... It doesn't apologize for what it says. It doesn't ask permission to say anything. It's very much of a hate book, you know, in the eyes of the world, because it's narrow. And Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate. Straight. For wide is the gate. And narrow, and for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that will find it. I grew up going to the polo grounds, watching the Mets for 2 years, and then the Shea Stadium, and then I was a Jets fan and a Giants fan, and oh man, when the Jets beat Baltimore Colts for the Super Bowl, I went completely crazy. I was an unsaved, poor little dopey kid, and I remember busting open a little miniature whiskey bottle. As soon as they blew the whistle and the game was over, I drank the whole stupid miniature scotch thing, almost passed out. I was just about 16 years old. But my hero was Joe Namath, Broadway Joe. Broadway Joe. His nightclub, Bachelor's 3, was about 18 blocks from where I lived. Broadway, funky Broadway. When I was 16 years old, 17 years old, 1967, passed out cold drunk down that stupid Times Square when the ball was coming down. 10, 9, 8, 7, boom, I passed out at 6 or 5 and never even got to zero. Woke up in somebody's apartment. Now at 9 o'clock in the morning, laying in a garbage can. I didn't have a Bible back then. I was a wandering lost star. Broadway. The Broadway. The Broadway. Now here's the deal. Think about this now. See that Bible, they hate that Bible because it's so narrow. Hey, you want to hear another hate passage? John 14:6. Imagine some religious leader making such a hateful statement like this. Ready? The guy that made it, his name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. What a hateful statement. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why the world hates that book. It doesn't ask you for permission to, you know, make declarative statements. It just kind of does that all the time. Yes. Yes. And so here's my question. It looks pretty certain here. You must be born again. You must be born. You've got to be, or you're toast. Now, would you say that's a pretty important passage, yeah?
Yes.
So let me ask you a question. Have you been born again? I told you the devil wants to make lost people think they're saved, and he wants to make saved people think they're lost. I'm trying to talk to everybody tonight. Are you okay? Are you born again? Yeah. Are you sure? Let me give you my personal testimony, a bit of it. I'm talking to you from experience, okay? Ready now, neighbor? I didn't grow up. I live in Tennessee. Did I tell you I'm a southerner? I live in Maryville, Tennessee. Everybody down there says, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Now, I grew up in three Irish bars in the Upper East Side of Manhattan in an area called Yorkville. Matter of fact, of all crazy things, I can't believe this, I found a photograph in the Library of Congress of a German-American group parading in New York in 1939, right after the war ended. Here it is. You got all these American flags, and you got Nazi flags right here. This is October the 30th, 1939. You take a magnifying glass and look at this little sign right here. It says florist. That's where I grew up working. That's Dano's Florist, a Greek florist on 86th Street, right off of First Avenue. That was my crazy stomping grounds neighborhood. I mean, I grew up, I shouldn't be up here preaching to you as a Baptist minister. I grew up in the Three Swans, the Shamrock, and Ned's, three Irish bars. The most famous Roman Catholic, the most powerful Roman Catholic in the history of the United States, signed my grade school diploma in 1966, Cardinal Francis Spellman. They called his office the Little Vatican in New York during the Cold War years. My parish priest that gave me my report cards, Father James Dudley, he was the chaplain for the New York Giants football team. And when the Giants would win, he and my dad would get drunk. When they'd lose, they'd go out drinking and get drunk. And my dad took me to the most famous football game in the history of the NFL. Go look it up. The most famous game ever. That's what it's called. That's what it's called. The 58 NFL championship game is the first game that ever went, first NFL championship game that ever went into overtime. I was there. Baltimore beat the Giants. The craziest thing about that, it was the first football game that was ever televised. And in overtime, Baltimore and the Giants are tied, and Baltimore's in Yankee Stadium, and Baltimore's driving down to the Giants' end zone, and all of a sudden, all the TVs go snow white. You know, something happened. They yanked the plug out in the end zone through all the, you know, excitement, and no one knew what happened. And the crazy NBC executives ran over to the referees and asked them to, you know, stop the game so they could get the TV plugged back in again. They never had a televised game. And the referees told them to take a long walk off a short pier. You know, they didn't care about television. They had never had that before. They're worried about finishing a championship game that was the first time in overtime. And they ran another play, and Baltimore moved down the field a few more yards, you know, but the TV was still off. And then all of a sudden, some stinking drunk jumped out of the stands and starts running all over the field like a streaker would, you know. And the Keystone Cops kind of thing, the four policemen are chasing. I have a son who's a policeman, by the way. And they're chasing him all over the stinking field. And I remember seeing a photograph when it was like Lieutenant Columbo, you know, coat on, you know, 65-year-old guy. It was really funny looking. I remember seeing the photograph when they caught him. They're carrying him off the field. Four policemen, you know, two arms and two legs, and he's all flopping around like that. By about that time, they found out where the plug was missing, and they got the game back on. And the Giants in Baltimore won the game in the next three plays with a pass to Alan Ameche, their Baltimore Colts halfback. And we went nuts. It was depressing. You know, we lost. Funny story, that guy that jumped down the field running all over the place, that was a NBC executive. And he was a Jew. He's a vice president. He's a Jew, smart, using his head, acting like he was a drunk. How could you make up something like that? Joe Biden likes to talk about the fact that he graduated from the second largest Catholic high school in Delaware, Archmere Academy in Wilmington, Delaware. I happened to graduate from the largest Catholic high school in Delaware, Salesianum in Wilmington, right across the road from Archmere Academy. 1,200 boys. And now listen to this. This may sound shocking to you, but I'm the one that went through this experience. I had 8 grades of parochial school in Manhattan with the nuns, with Father Dudley, with Cardinal Spellman, as strictest tradition as you could think of, graduating in 1966. Then I went to Delaware when my mother died and my father remarried a woman down there, and I went to the largest Catholic high school in the state. Now watch. That means I spent 12 years in parochial school in the heyday of that era, the 50s and the 60s. Now look. Not one time in 12 years of Catholic school, and I was an altar boy, Dominus vobiscum, mea cum spiritu tuo, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. How much Latin do you want to hear? In the name of the Father, and Filii, and Spiritus Sancti, Amen, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christe, and all that stuff. That's how I grew up. Are you ready, neighbor? Hey, listen, you can't get much more Catholic than baptizing your own Protestant mother on her deathbed with a glass of water after she takes an overdose of sleeping pills on St. Paddy's Day. After you just came back from the St. Paddy's Day parade and you happen to have an Irish name, Grady. She killed herself on St. Paddy's Day and she's a Protestant. Methodist, and she was my father, strict Catholic, my sister and me, Catholic. She signed the papers to let us grow up as Catholics, and she's out cold. She last word she said, I love you, Billy, taking pills like that. And I said, no, you don't, Mom. If you did, you wouldn't do this. And then down on the floor she falls, and I think I shared a little bit of this at your request Sunday morning. And I put her body up on the couch and ran into the kitchen, picked the same glass up that she had been drinking the water, taking the pills. Threw it in the kitchen, fill it up, because I was taught at sixth grade, Sister Lorraine was my nun in the sixth grade, that if you can't get a Catholic priest at the side of a Protestant and they're dying, you can perform the ordinance. I that had that jammed into my head. I knew that much. And I poured that water over my mother's forehead when she's in a coma. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dropped the glass, ran downstairs and called the Manhattan Rescue Squad. Then I hung up and called my dad at the Three Swans Bar, and they took her to the hospital that night. I mentioned, I think, Sunday school, and she pumped her stomach, and she died that night. But, I mean, I was as strict a Catholic as you ever going to find, son. Why'd I tell you all that? For this reason. Did it say you got to be born again? Is that what, I mean, did Jesus say that or some, you know, faith healer on television? I think that was the Lord, right? Hello? Ready, earth to space? In 12 years of Catholic school, I never heard that one time for this reason. I never saw a Catholic Bible one day in my life to touch it with a finger, much less look inside. I never touched it. I had something called the Daily Missal. That's not a Bible. I had the Baltimore Catechism. That's not the Bible. I'm not talking about the King James Bible. I'm talking about a Catholic translation even. And by the way, it's exactly... same thing in there, just slightly different wording. That's all. Look, I'm just telling you. I shouldn't be up here talking to you tonight. My dad was a loan shark, a bookie, and everything else with the Gambino people. Listen, man, my father bought a dumb dog for us. We lived at 78th Street, Manhattan, 352 East 78th Street, Manhattan, between 1st Avenue and 2nd Avenue. And I was born 1952. It's about 1957, 58. He buys a dog for us, preacher. You don't have a big dog in a city, but he wanted to make us happy. I don't know any other dog except Lassie on television. So I named him Lassie. I still remember that. And he was a mega mutt, you know? And Lassie only lasted 3 weeks. And he came home. My father took us out to eat, my mother and sister and I, on a Sunday afternoon, Pastor. We came home from a restaurant, and we got up to our apartment, one flight up the steps. You know, you want to know how I grew up? Watch The Honeymooners with Ralph and Norton. That's exactly what my apartment looked like. And if you're an older person, does anybody remember A Tree Grows in Brooklyn? Go watch that movie. That's how I grew up. Hey. Jackie Gleason's yelling out the window. Every time we had problems upstairs, we took a broom and banged the stinking ceiling. Shut up there. Or banging the pipes with the stinking, you know, wrench and sleeping on the fire escapes. Anybody ever hear Tar Beach? He used to hang out up on the roof. That's where the song comes from, up on the roof. We got to the stinking door, and my father unlocked the door. Look, and he's trying to open the door, and he can't open the door. The linoleum's all torn up, and it's like butted up against the door. I remember pushing it, and he walked in there, and my father almost had a heart attack. He had he had $3,000 in cash underneath the linoleum in all different spots in the kitchen, and Lassie had torn up the whole kitchen's linoleum. There was money all over the place. Some of it was in the dog's stomach already. My dad is going nuts. He grabs an ironing board, puts the ironing board down, he starts ironing 50s and 100s. My mother's going crazy. I'm telling you, neighbor, precious memories, how they linger. Listen, my father, he went nuts. He finally grabbed Lassie. He said he's going to take a walk. Took Lassie downstairs, amen. he told me later what happened. He jumped in a taxi cab with Lassie. He went on down to the United Nations building, about 40 blocks away, opened the cab door and booted Lassie out in the street, and came back with the cab driver, and then had the cab driver drop him off about 3 blocks from our apartment so he could go buy some orange juice and get a newspaper, and walk the last 2 blocks back to our apartment. And when he got back to our apartment, sitting on his... Now, you know, that doesn't shock me. I think God gives the animals the ability to do stuff like that. What shocked me was how that stinking dog crossed 40 intersections of Manhattan traffic without getting hit. Amen. He took him out for a second time. He didn't come back that time. He went down to the East River. Now look. I'm telling you something that really is a sad truth. And I don't know why I'm even making light of it. Maybe so we don't crack up. I'm just telling you, I was 21 years old when my wife gave me a King James Bible for a wedding present on the day I was married. We're sitting in the back of a limousine traveling from Dover, Delaware, where I was married in a Catholic church, had Ave Maria sung at my wedding. Now, I messed up. I married a Southern Baptist gal, and she's praying for me forever. And she had no influence over me because I'm a real roost with a rod of iron kind of old-time dad. I mean, I give her the security she needs, and every woman needs good security. She wasn't running me. She was praying for me. That's worse. You're behind the curtain, you know. I mean, God will start moving if that happens. And you know, and I'm sitting in the back of this limousine, just got married, Catholic priest just married us, Father Shellick, my homeroom teacher for 4 years at the Catholic high school. We were real tight. He did something special for me at the wedding reception. He pulled his accordion out, started a conga line, playing When the Saints Go Marching In. He had been, you know, a little looped up around it, which was normal. And I'm hanging on to his hips, and my best man, Mike the Knife, DiGiacomo, with his Fu Manchu mustache down in, his long black cochise hair, he's on my hips, you know, and about 20 of us in a big snake dance, and the priest is leading it with, you know, When the Saints Go Marching In, we're going all around the Hub Cocktail Lounge in Dover, Delaware, and my wife's relatives from Salisbury, Maryland, and Pocomoke, Maryland, and B, and Aunt Rose, and they're all going... And I'm in the back of that limousine now, heading to Philadelphia, spend the night at the Philadelphia Sheraton, and fly to Hawaii the next morning. And in the back of that limousine, I give my wife a little charm bracelet, romantic little, you know, very nice piece of jewelry, you know. And then she gives me a shirt box like this. And I open it up, and it's a King James Bible, first Bible I'd ever owned in my life. Now, what I'm telling you is 12 years of religious school, I never saw a Bible with my eye and touched it with my finger. That's my experience. And you don't get any stricter than Cardinal Spellman's school district in Manhattan. I'm telling you that for a reason. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and let me show you. I can remember growing up and asking the nuns questions. I really can. I mean, I'm just testifying to you tonight. You know what I mean? Jelly bean, I'm just telling you little experiences of my own. If that's okay. And, you know, I remember asking Sister Catherine, fourth grade nun. I heard something weird on the playground. I remember the exact question I asked her. I said, Sister Catherine, I heard somebody say that the Bible, which I had never seen, of course, that the Bible says that the yellow race is going to rule the world, you know, at the end of the world. You know, some crazy apocalyptic thought, you know. I didn't know. I was a scared, amen. And I remember what Sister Catherine told me, St. Stephen's of Hungary Catholic School, 452 East 82nd Street. She said, don't worry about that. The church will tell you what you need to know about it. All right, okay, cool. Sorry I asked. Personal experience. You know, 1 week after my wife gave me that King James Bible, the reason she gave it to me, by the way, was because I had been getting interested in that Bible. Because I'm working at the Philadelphia Airport for British Airways. I worked at 245 Park Avenue in Manhattan. And for British Airways, and I was promoted to the Philadelphia Airport in air cargo sales. I'm minding my own business. I mean, are you listening, neighbor? I'm minding my own business. 21 years old. I'm still looking for God. Once my mother died almost in front of me, in a sense, that shook my world up. You should thank God for any crazy calamity He lets come into your life, because that's what gets your mind off of this stupid world. And you start thinking of eternal things. I mean, she's gone. And you know what I did when I left her on that couch before I ran downstairs to call the ambulance? My 9-year-old sister at the time, I'm 11 then, she told me this a couple years ago. I never knew it. She said, remember that beautiful crucifixion, that cross that our mom made, you know, cardboard? She was a very good artist. She painted she put Jesus on a cardboard cross with all kind of, you know, beautiful pastels. And it was just a beautiful thing, just made out of cardboard, you know. She said, you grabbed that thing, Billy, and stuck it in her hand. So she's laying on that couch with this big cross in her hand, you know, that kind of thing. That sounds kind of weird, but I started looking for God. I started asking questions. I didn't care about the New York Mets anymore. Preacher, I don't know why I'm telling you. This church has been messed up all week. You've been too interested. The Spirit's been too good. That's what you call liberty. God puts things on your mind. When the people are listening, it's fun. It's liberty. But it gets the preacher completely mixed up. You know, on this book, you know, you're supposed to comment on all the different places that have recommended your books. And I got a quote from U.S., you know, plug in USA Today. And I got the plug from Barry Farber, the talk show in New York City, the number one talk show thing and blah, blah, the guy that invented the neutron bomb, different things like that. But I could put on there, Brother Grady was quoted in the New York Times. I could have put that in there. But if anybody ever found out what the quote was, I think they'd run me out of town. Amen. I promise you, I'm 9 years old. I'm in Central Park with my father. And we're playing baseball in the park. He's got a suit on, and my sister and me and my dad. And the New York Mets had just finished their first season, and they were worse than bad, you know. I don't know. I forget how many games they lost. They absolutely were terrible. And they had a roving reporter from the New York Times interviewing people. Of course, he comes up on us and interviews my dad and put our picture in the paper. I got it on my phone somewhere, and you can see my dad lobbing the ball like that, and my sister is swinging it, and all you got is my head, and I didn't have this much of a glare back then. And I'm the catcher, you know, catching, and that's all you see is my stupid head. But they quoted me in the New York Times. I can't believe it. It said, son Billy, 9 years old, says, I got two words for the Mets. They're lousy. Amen. Now, I shouldn't be preaching to you tonight. You explain it to me, and I'll be glad to listen, okay? Now, here's the thing. You know why? You know what I found out after I came to know the Lord? Why I never looked into this book? Because I've spent the last 40 years studying it and seeing one thing after another, that if I ever saw that way back yonder when I was in those churches and schools, I'd have bounced out 100 miles an hour if I knew it was in here. And the best way for me to find out they were in there was to keep it closed. Let me give you an example. When I worked for British Airways in Manhattan, I wanted to get out of there and go up the ladder, and there was a job opening in Miami. And I applied for the job. You know what I did at my lunch break? Listen to this. I'm a 21-year-old man, and at my lunch break, I took off, jumped in the subway, and went from 41st Street and Park Avenue, 42nd and 43rd and Park Avenue, and went on down to my neighborhood where I grew up going to that Catholic school. And I went into St. Stephen's of Hungary at 12:30, lunchtime, right? And I went in there, I'm telling you what I did, and I found the statue of the Virgin Mary. That's all I was taught, you know, that was my hope growing up. I mean, the Holy Mother of God and all these things, I was beat into my head 24/7. I wanted a promotion, and I'm 21 years old. And I went up there and knelt down in front of the statue, put a quarter in the little box, took my little, doojigger, what do you call that? A thing you light candles with, a little stick, wick. And I got the candle, this little doojigger thing lit, and I found the candle closest to her feet and lit the little candle there. And then said, you know, Mary, please help me get this job. I want to get out of New York. My uncle lives in Miami. It'd be great if I could get down there. Please. I'm 21 years old. Because that's what I was taught all those years. Go to the Mother of God. She makes intercession for you. Don't miss this now. I'm telling you what I was taught. That she was the ever-Virgin Mary. Ever-Virgin. But, you know, one day, I was reading in the Bible, Got your Bible open to Mark 6? I don't know. I don't know, neighbor. Maybe Mark didn't hear that story. John Mark might not have heard about Mary being ever virgin. I don't know. What does it say here? Mark 6:1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Watch verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of who?" Mary. Hello, what's the rest of it say? "The brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon, and are not his" what? "Sisters," plural, "here with us?" And they were offended at him. What do you know about that? That's a pretty good trick if you can be an ever-virgin person and have six other children besides Jesus. He may have had 10 sisters. Who knows? It just says plural. I'm telling you, neighbor. Stuff like that is wild. It blew my mind as a young kid. When I started seeing that stuff, it just blew my mind. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Apostle Paul say to examine yourselves? Did he tell you to prove your own selves? What does that mean? Not hard to understand. Can you produce the scriptural evidence that you've been born again? If you can't, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that you are a reprobate. If you can't prove the fact that you are in the faith, that you're saved, that you're born again, the Bible has all these different expressions. And I have to learn all of that. I heard none of that stuff growing up. What does it mean? You're a reprobate. "Lest you be a reprobate," Paul said. Here's what the Webster's English Dictionary says in 1828. What reprobate means. Listen, it's an amazing definition. "A person abandoned to sin. One lost to virtue and religion." Pretty scary word, isn't it?
Yes.
Hey, examine yourselves. You want to find out if you're okay or not? I'll tell you exactly how you can do it. You can see it right in the book in front of your lap. If you're okay, then you're okay. If you're not, you can't get okay if you want. And some of you are okay, but the devil gets you mixed up and you think you're not okay. That's his twofold purpose.
Yes, sir.
Hello.
Yes,
sir. Hey, ready? Five words. Five words to help you examine and prove yourselves. Watch this. Five simple words to keep you out of hell. And they all begin with the same letter. Here you go. Ready? Number one, first word, conviction. Turn to John 6 real quick. Just take a quick... It tells you to examine yourselves. You know, prove yourselves. I'm just going to help you. I'm a preacher. That's my job to do this. I can't do much else. I'm telling you, neighbor. I'm as dumb as a box of rocks on anything technical. But I'm good at this because I've been working at it for 45 years. I'll just show you the verses, okay? Look at them. What is conviction? John 6:44. In other words, as you look at these five words, all you've got to do is ask yourself, did this ever happen to me before? And if it did, you're okay, see? Because a lot of you did do it. But the devil's telling you you're not saved. Some of you didn't do it, and you're thinking you are saved. See, that's the whole purpose of the sermon tonight. John 6:44, real quick. What did Jesus say? Watch it. No man, no exceptions. No man can come to me, right? Look at the next word. See that thing? Except the Father which hath sent me, what's the next two words? Draw him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, like you got a fish coming into the boat. Look, on a pole, look. See, you're bringing him in? That's how people get saved. God's the one doing this.
Yes.
He's pulling you in. But he's only pulling in the one that wants to come in.
Yes.
The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he shall draw nigh to thee. God knows who in the world is looking for him and who doesn't have any time for him. He knows all that stuff.
Yes.
And if you're looking for him, he's obligated to show himself to you. And he can't wait to do that.
Amen.
But you just can't come to God whenever you want to. Is that what it said? No man. Oh. Pastor's wife sent me a whole bunch of this voodoo cream or something. I don't know what it was. You know, she really did. You know, did she? You know, worried about. And I said, look, I said, listen, 90% of that was an act last night. It didn't hurt me that much. I just do that to get the sympathy, and everybody keeps listening. I'm okay. You're okay. Turn to Acts 16 real quick. Acts 16. Did I say the other night to you about that evangelist, Sammy Allen? He said, I used to ask people, you know, they want to know if they're saved or not, right? He said, I used to ask people, when do you first remember asking Jesus to come into your heart, right? And he said, I stopped asking that question a long time ago. He said, I start asking, because anybody can say, oh, I asked Jesus into my heart. Yeah, I did that when I was in camp. Yeah, a whole bunch of us went to the altar. Yeah, well, yeah, we all prayed a prayer. We all prayed the prayer, you know, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus said, you don't get to heaven just praying some prayer. You come in when he's dealing with you. So Sammy Allen said, he started asking people, I ask them now, when do you first remember having come under conviction? See, there are people in this church, you go to church here, some of you, that aren't saved, very possibly. In this atmosphere where I've been this week, I don't think it's a very high number. But R.G. Lee one time said he thought about 90% of the Southern Baptist Convention membership was unconverted. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention 3 times. I'm telling you, neighbor, that's a scary percentage. J. Harold Smith was the number one evangelist in the Southern Baptist Convention. Preached that famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines. He said he thought it was 90%. What if it's 1% in this room of the people that go to this church? Do you know that you know that you know that you got saved because you came under some kind of conviction? In other words, God was dealing with you when you got saved. You didn't just, you know, a bunch of people were, you know, at a youth camp. It was an exciting time. And my friend went up, so I went up. You know, and we all prayed or something. You get what I'm trying to point out? We're talking about the real deal. You want to see an example of the real deal? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, right? In Acts 16, look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They're in prison. They're locked up in irons, right, for preaching. They're in the city of Philippi in Europe. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. God said amen, you know, to their singing. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, now watch it, here it comes. Here's what conviction looks like, an example of it. Look, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, join the church. Get baptized. You know what I mean? Say the rosary or say the Lord's Prayer. Do something. Hello, be a good kid. Be a good guy. Look what it says. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now here's the deal. Here's the point. Nobody gets saved like this. This is where I'm going. Watch. Nobody gets saved like this. Look. Oh, you? I'd like to be saved. Because in order to get saved, you have to be 100% convinced that you're going to go to hell and burn forever until you get saved. Because you are in a present moment of being unconverted. And that's not good. What's the verses we read the other night? John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hey, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Holy Spirit is the one that convinces a person in their soul that they're in trouble.
Yes.
And that's called conviction. This is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you.
Amen.
If you hear the preaching of this book and you're yawning inside, you pretty much don't have much hope. The Bible calls that in Timothy a seared conscience. I'm driving in Philadelphia traffic looking for news. March 1974, 10 years after my mother killed herself. I'm looking for something up there. I don't know where it is. I don't know what it is, but I'm looking for something. I'm not caring about the Mets anymore. I'm looking for him, wherever he is. Look, and he knows I'm looking for.
Yes.
And I'm in the Philadelphia traffic, man, and I'm looking for news on the radio, and all of a sudden I tune into WVCH radio. My office is at the Philadelphia airport in Cargo City. I've got to be there at 9 o'clock to open the office. It's about a quarter off, and all of a sudden I hear this Baptist preacher, Randy Carroll, having a Bible study on the radio. I couldn't tell you if my life depended on it. Why I got interested in listening to that. No clue. But I just started listening. And listen to me, that's 45 years ago. The longer I listened, oh my soul. It was, I often put it like this. It was just like this, look. Love at first sight. I was completely hypnotized. You explain that to me. Explain it to me. I was driving a Toyota. I told you my church in Michigan, I pastored for years, wouldn't accept my testimony because they didn't think God could use a Toyota speaker. GM country. Those people are nuts up there. And you know what? I just drove around listening to that preacher, and he was saying, you know, you in the prison, set up straight. You at the kitchen table, put down that piece of toast. You in the car, driving on the road, pull over. I'd pull over on the shoulder of the road right there. I'm going under utility wires. And I can remember the transmission getting messed up. I can still remember. I'm serious. I told you I'm stupid. I thought smashing the speakers would help it because the reception got messed up. And I was cursing. Blankety, blank, blank. What's the matter with this blank, blank? I wanted to hear what that preacher was saying. Can you explain that to me? I didn't even know what the guy looked like. No clue who he was. Randy Carroll, Marcus Hook Baptist Church. About the oldest Baptist church in the city of Philadelphia. I don't know. And I listened to it every morning. Every morning. 5 days a week. I couldn't wait to get it on the radio. I didn't know what it was all about. But it was pulling me like a magnet. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I was living it. And I had no idea. I was a good little Catholic boy mixed up about eternity, my mom went. I was all shook up, you know, blah, blah. I didn't know what it... And all of a sudden, boom! 5 days a week I'd listen to that thing, and on Sundays, rather than go to that church, I'd go visit my wife-to-be. My fiancée was in nursing school, and I'd go down to Milford, Delaware, and spend the day at her college campus down there, and then I'd take her to the Catholic church down there, because I didn't know any other church to go to. And long story short, after about 3 months of that, 4 months, we're getting ready to get married. And my wife's going to be a nurse at this hospital in Philadelphia area, so she had to have an interview at the hospital. So one particular Sunday, the idea is I'd spend the day down there and drive home and then go back to listening to the preacher again all week. But one weekend, she was going to come up to my place, stay with my dad and stepmom, to go get this interview at this hospital. So I said, Linda, let's go to this church I've been listening to. I don't know anything about it. It's driving me wild. I got to check it out. She said, okay. I remember for so long she tried to influence me and I laughed it off. Told you, she wasn't running me. I laughed it off. Can I tell you exactly what I used to say? There was a first-class perverted black comedian named Dolomite in the 70s. Big nightclub act, like a Red Fox, filthy as he could be. I heard him one time someplace. I have no idea where it was, but I still remember him saying something. He said, I ain't no Bible-toting, tea-drinking, gravy-sopping Baptist. And I used to say that to my wife, to be. I said, honey, quit asking me to go to church. I ain't no Bible-toting, tea-drinking, gravy-sopping Baptist. Boy, do I love sweet tea and gravy tonight. And I take this Bible everywhere I go. You know, don't tell God what you're not going to do. It's silly. And I went to that. I went into that church with her just to check it out. I was just, I didn't know what was going on. And I came down... 600 people that morning. Two big sections, two aisles, and a middle aisle. I came down that side aisle, didn't know my head from a hole in the ground, like I told you. I walked in there, I was flipped out. Everybody was talking and smiling and laughing. And I got down to my pew, coming down just like this. Look, it happened like it was yesterday. Then I got down on one knee and crossed myself. It's called genuflecting. You know, that's what you do in the Catholic Church. And hung a right and went in like this. She come in right behind me. She said, "They don't do that in a Baptist church." And then I sat down like an idiot and said, "Thanks for telling me before I did it in front of 600 people." You know, and then I'm trying to, you know, blend in. "Hey, how you doing?" You know. You know. And there was this couple next to us, you know, and within a couple of minutes, the man whispered something to the woman whispered something to my wife, and then my wife said, "They want to know if we want to go to their house for dinner, after church, or for lunch." My exact words, "What do they want?" There's no way they want something. You know. You don't trust people when you grow up the way we grew up. Rodney Dangerfield said his school was so tough when they sacked the quarterback, they go after his family next. Amen. And yeah, I don't know what they want. They didn't. I said, "Tell them we're busy. We got to do something," you know. And so, yeah, that you brushed them off for my sake. But you know what? That preacher preached the gospel that night. Oh, I saw him coming down the side aisle. Finally, when the church service is ready to start, he's walking down that aisle. And I looked at him because that was the guy I'd been listening to for 4 months. I was flipped out. He had a brown suit on, you know, no robe, brown suit. I looked at him. Look. Excuse me for breathing, but this is my experience. Get your own, amen. And he got up there, man, and he preached the Bible. I didn't have a Bible. I just listened. But you know what happened when he preached? This is what happened. In here. I was right over here. Third pew. Boy, was I getting shook up fast. And then he got to the end of the sermon. And he said, "Does anybody want to be saved? Do you want to know the Lord as your Savior?" And you know how the Billy Graham thing, and people go to the front, you know, when they want to be saved. And that's what they had. They had an invitation. And man, you know what? He said, "Some of you out there, your heart's pounding." I looked at my shirt. It looked like it was going like this. These are my absolute crystal good memories. You know, some of you, your hands are sweating. I mean, the water was dripping off onto the carpet. I was as shook up as a guy could be. But here's the sad part. If Jesus was preaching, I wasn't going to go up there. Because I was too shook up. I was caught off guard. I'm a control freak. And I couldn't control what was happening. What was going on? I was being drawn to God. "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And he was being merciful to me because he knew I was looking for him. I just didn't know what was going on. And you know what I did right here? I made a deal with God. Literally. I said to God, "Lord, you know we're getting married in a month. It's one of them big Catholic weddings. We're paying all the bills and it's a lot of details, a lot of pressure. I can't handle two things at once, Lord. If you'll let me get this wedding out of the way, I promise you I will come back and get whatever that guy's talking about." I'm hanging over hell here, and I don't realize it, really. Yeah. "He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh." He looked down and had mercy on me. And you know what? I blew out of that church. I hung in there. I didn't get saved. I was too scared to get saved. I blew out of that place. Look. Phew. That was Sunday. Next morning, I went right back to my little routine, listening to the preacher again for the next month. Then we got married, went to Hawaii, and on the airplane, coming home, captain on the plane said, "We have Mr. and Mrs. Grady from British Airways on board." Everybody gave us a big hand. He sent a big bottle of champagne to us. I'm sitting in first class, big shot, right? Yeah, big shot, on his way to hell. But I'm sitting there, my wife's got a plate of king crab in front of her, a muumuu dress on from Hawaii. And here's what I'm telling God. I said, "Lord, that sure was a cool wedding and a cool honeymoon. And thanks for being so good to me. And I appreciate Father Shelley getting drunk. That was a plus. I remember thanking God for the priest getting drunk and starting a conga line. I promise you, I thought that was from God. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike him dead if I'm making that up to you right now." 911! I'm telling you, look, you get your own experience. I'm just telling you what happened to me. I was there when it all happened, okay? And you know what? I said, "Lord, when I get back, I remember the promise I made. I'm getting that thing straight. Thank you." I didn't know there was a Bible verse that says The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The next day, Saturday, we landed. Well, that day was Saturday, we landed. Carried my wife over the threshold of our new apartment in Philadelphia. About 20 minutes later, the doorbell started ringing. All our my stupid friends started showing up with their booze, and we had a big party, welcome home. Went to bed. Sunday morning, I got up. I said, Linda, it's time to go to church. Whatever this being saved business is, let's go. Okay, she was glad, you know. And opened the door of our bedroom. There's my best man, Mike the Knife DiGiacomo, laying on the floor, hangover ministry. Spent the night, crashed out on the floor. I stepped right over him. He looked up, he said, hey man, where are you going? I was all dressed up. I said, I'm going to church, Mike. He said, say what now, who now, where now? I said, lock the joint up, we'll be back later. And I went back to that church, and I went back there, and no more genuflecting, and no more freaking out. I knew what was happening. I was just waiting for that sermon to be over. Pastor met me here at the front for the invitation. I come out of my seat, come up here. He said, what do you want? What are you doing, sir? What can I do for you? He said, I want to be saved or born again or whatever you call that stuff. I didn't know anything. He went like that. Called a deacon out of the pew, Roy Sutherland. And he took my wife and I right over to the old side door here, right? Little room here. And led me to the Lord. My wife was already saved at 9 years old and bowed down on my knees and asked the Lord to save me. Walked out. 100% new creature. Never looked back yet. Not one time. And it's been like this. Look. Just like that. I know exactly what happened. I was there. Quit my job in 2 years. Went to Bible college to be a preacher. And the rest is not that important, really. That's what God did for me. Listen, has He done something like that for you? Do you know that you know that you're saved? Remember those five words? Conviction was the first word. Conversion is the second word. And that's what happened to me. I got converted. You know what you got to do to get converted? This is all you got to do. Look, Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you get saved? This is how you get saved in the Bible. Look, you know what a white flag means? I surrender. I no more want to put my trust in my own crazy ideas, my religion, my thinking, my anything. I want what you want. That's all there is. What did the jailkeeper say? What must I do to be saved? If you've got to stand on your head and eat a banana, are you willing to do that? Whatever it is. Aren't you glad it's just one thing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Watch. You say, preacher, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I understand. But what are you trusting to get to heaven? What are you trusting to get to heaven? The same thing those people were trusting in Matthew 7. Have we not done many wonderful works? Everybody is taught the same thing. You believe in some kind of God up there. If you have any conscious, you know, common sense, something put that up there, right? You believe in God. But every religion in the world tells you the way to get to that God is you have to earn your way to see Him. And everybody tells you the same crazy thing. One day you're going to have a scale with all your, in judgment day, with all your good things done over here and all the bad things over here, and you're going to be weighed in the balance. Everybody tells you. Hollywood does. St. Peter's going to meet you at the gate, and you're going to be judged. You know, every religion tells you that. I was told that growing up. But you know what they don't tell you? What they don't tell you is what the passing grade is, has to be, I mean, if you want to go that way. God says you come that way if you want. But I'll show you what the passing grade is. You know, is passing 70? Is it 64? What's the public schools now? Probably 30 is passing, right? Yeah. Who knows? Would you like to at least see before you die what the passing grade is so you can know? Because God says if you want to come that way, that's okay. You like religion? Come religious way. But you got to do it. You got to have my passing grade. You want to see what it is? I'll show you. Turn to Galatians real quick. Real quick. You're being a very good crowd. I appreciate you. I'm burned out. I had Chinese food tonight. I'm half dead up here. I'm telling you, I went out and walked the second half hour after the first half hour before I ate. Then I ate that Chinese food. And they say 3 hours later you're hungry again. I'm still hurting up here. I'm not hungry. I'm serious. I just want you to see it in the book, right? Excuse me for being like this, but I didn't have a Bible for 21 years. Look, maybe it means more to me than it might mean to you. You probably grew up that way. I didn't get this till I was a grown man. Okay? I don't. Okay, but just look at it. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 3. Ready, ready, ready? What's your passing grade? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you want to be under the works of the law? Law means the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. Do you want to approach God someday on the basis of how good you kept those Ten Commandments? God says, fine. But you're under a curse if you want to do it. Why is that? Look at the rest of the verse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you see those two words, all things? Have you been able to keep all the commandments perfectly all the time? Hello? Earth to space. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians 5. I never saw these verses, see? But God knew I wanted to know them if they were available to be learned. And He brought them to me. Galatians 5, 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor, right? To do the what? The whole law? Everything? Okay, one more. Turn to James. This is the roughest one in the Bible, okay? James. James 2. This is the roughest verse in the Bible for people that think that how they live is going to help them get into heaven someday. See, the whole idea of getting saved is finding out you can't save yourself. Yes. Duh, think of the word. Get saved. What does that mean? You ever see a lifeguard rescue somebody? Who's he rescue? Johnny Weissmuller, you know, expert swimmer? He rescues the dude that's going under for the third time. James 2, real quick. Here it comes. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the what? Whole law. Pretty good guy, right? And yet, offend in, what's the next word? One point, he is what? Duh. You want to see the best illustration of how you're going to go to hell someday if you don't get saved? Best illustration. See that chandelier? You all see those links? Chain only as strong as weakest link. Remember that World War II movie, the Japanese guy with the American prisoners? I don't remember the name of the movie. Chain is only as strong as weakest link. See that chain? One link breaks, down comes the light, down you go to hell forever. All the law, but you're offended in just one point. How did Adam and Eve get thrown out of the Garden of Eden? I forget. How many offenses? You know what Pastor Carroll taught me? What my preacher taught me? You know what he taught me? This is so beautiful. When I heard this stuff over the radio, this is what opened up my mind. You know what he said? I never heard this growing up. He said, and he showed the verses in the Bible. We won't look at all of them. Just give you the synopsis of it. He said the God up in heaven, the true God, has got two natures. He's not bipolar. He's got two sides to Him. One side is love. He wants you to be in heaven more than anything else in the world. When you die, He created you to be with Himself. So when you die, it's like He wants to pull you right in with Him. Right? Because of His love. But at the last minute, this is not going to happen. This is a way of explaining it. Right before He would bring you into heaven, His other nature would kick in. Look. That's His justice. His holiness. His righteousness. That's what kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, because a holy God cannot let anything go unpunished. And that would spin you around and send you straight to hell forever. But before you go down there, wait a minute. The other nature kicks back in again. God's love. Wait a minute. I don't want you to go to come on up here. And right before He could bring you into heaven again, this kicks in. If you push your foot on the gas pedal and you push your foot on the brake at the same time, which one overrules which? Of course, the brake overrules the gas pedal. The brake is God's holiness. The gas pedal is His love. If push comes to shove, this overrules the other one. And you'll have to go to hell forever. So God had to come up with a plan to kill two birds with one stone. He had to come up with a way to get you into heaven, because that's what He wants. He loves you more than anything. But without doing this. Watch. He can't do this. Come on in, Joe. Hurry up. Mary, come on in there. Let's just go around the side there. If he did that, the universe would cave in and he would cease to be God because he would be guilty of an unjust act. The Edinburgh Times newspaper in Scotland for 100 years had on the front page, on a banner of the headline of their front page, a statement: "When the guilty are acquitted, the judge becomes condemned." So guess what God did? He fixed the problem. All you got to do is accept his solution. He said, "Now look, Joe, don't worry. I'm going to take care of the problem. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my own son down here. And he's going to take on a human form just like you. And he's going to take your place. You see, you and every other person that has ever been on the face of the earth is in the same mess. You're in spiritual death row.
Yes.
You're condemned already.
Yes.
You're done for. No matter if you're going to go to hell, you're done. And you're locked up in that, you know, that cell on death row. My son's going to come down here and live a perfect life and never commit one sin. And he's going to be on the other side of the bars. Look, he's the only human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's walking the earth. Look, the only person that ever lived, human form, that didn't sin.
Amen.
He's not condemned. So you know what he is? You know what he can do if he chooses to? He can open up that cell door, step inside, and say, "Now you can go out if you want. I'm going to take your place. All you got to do is be willing to accept me as your substitute, and I'll stay here and you go. Close the door behind you, and then I die for you. And you trust me, and then when you die, God says, come on in." And he's not doing that because your sins were paid for. Somebody else did it. And you're going to stand in front of God someday and say, "That wasn't that bad." You know. Are we doing okay? Just about done. The Chinese food's coming after me. I can't go on much longer. I'm serious. Turn to Ephesians 2. Oh, I'm telling you, neighbor. Now look, if I'd have seen these verses a long time ago, when I was a kid, teenager maybe, I could have saved some years, but I didn't see them until I was a grown man. Watch now. Every religion tells you your good works can get you into heaven. My soul, it ain't going to happen anytime soon. Just at least look at the verses real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Watch them. "For by grace are you saved," right? "Through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is that pretty clear looking to you right there? Hang a right, quick. 2 Timothy, I really worked hard on this to let you see it all. 2 Timothy, real quick, I did all the work. 2 Timothy 1. We're saying, do good works help you get into heaven? Every religion teaches that. Is it true? I don't know. What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 8. What's the last word in verse 8? The last word in verse 8, God. Say it, God. What's the next verse 9 say? God, what? Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, right? What's the next thing say? Not according what? To our works. But according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. What about that? Real quick, hang a right. Book of Titus. One next book over. Titus, chapter 3. Real quick. These are exact verses. Not just anything fuzzy. Not open to interpretation. Clear as a bell if you're reading them, right? Look at Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," right? "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of," what's that next word? Regeneration, regening, rebirth, born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now here's my favorite one. Hang a left real quick and go to the book of Galatians. Real quick. Hey, Galatians 2. I had 21 years of religion in my head that had to get cleared out with the Word of God. You don't get it necessarily in 10 seconds, right? Just watch. Just let all of these things. And remember, some of you are saved people that think you're lost, and some of you are lost people that think you're saved. I don't know who's who. Look at Galatians 2 real quick, verse 16. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified." Say it. What? "By the works of the law." Say it. Law, Mosaic law, Ten Commandment keeping. "But," what? by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Watch it. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Are you trusting in the law to get you to heaven? Meaning law keeping. How you do with the Ten Commandments. See? If that's in your mind and heart, you're done for. God says, get out of that mess. Let me save you.
Yes.
That's how you get in. Duh, I did it for you.
Yes.
Why do you want to do it for yourself? Oh, ready? Whenever I go knocking on doors and a man comes to the door, if I can only show him one scripture, preacher, you know it's the best verse in the Bible to show a man? A man thinks analytically. A woman thinks emotionally, but a man thinks like this. A wife can tell her husband she loves him one minute and tell him she hates him the next minute, mean it both times. Say amen right there. But a man is analytical and logical, right? And if I got a man answer the door, I always show him Galatians 2:21. You're right on the page. Look at verse 21. It's the best verse in the New Testament to explain how a person's saved. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, if you get to heaven by the law, then Christ what? You know what he said? Hello? If you have to do something to influence God's decision as to whether you can come in or not, if that's how it worked, you need to get a cross there next time. What did he have to come down here and die on a cross for? You see that verse?
Yes. Yes.
Isn't that beautiful? That's as beautiful as it gets.
Yes.
Okay. Closing all this stuff out, I got your conviction, I got conversion, and the third word to make sure if you're saved or not is consecration. For time, I'll just quote the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know if you got saved or not? Because it happens, first of all, at a moment in time. Nobody gets saved through some long process.
Right.
You get saved just like that. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your body, and boom, guess what? Your eyes are open, and you have a desire now to love God and to live for God, and you take off. You may bounce around, bang up, mess up a little bit down the road, but out the gate, that ever happened to you? Now, let me show you folks the best verse in the Bible for those of you that are saved and the devil convinces you sometimes that you're not saved. You ever had that problem with eternal security? Get your salvation straight, to get the assurance in your heart because you bounce up and down. You ever have that problem? Can I show you the verse that can solve that problem for the rest of your Christian life? One verse, real quick. I'm watching the clock. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 12, real quick. I'm on the third word. 1 Corinthians 12, real quick. Those of you that he's messing with your head, you're saved, but he's trying to make you think you're not saved, right? All right, just look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Watch it. And that no man can say that Jesus is what? The Lord, what? But by the Holy Ghost. Ready for this? Say, preacher, I'm up and down sometimes. I'm not sure if I'm saved, right? One question and I'm done. If you could have the desire of your heart, right? Would Jesus be your Lord? Would you follow Him everywhere? Would you do everything He wanted you to? If you could do what you wanted to do, I know you have battles, but if you could get what you want, would you make Him your Lord if you could? You think any lost person wants that? Did you read what it said? No man can call Jesus Lord, the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. If that's how you're thinking, the Holy Ghost is inside of you because you were saved. Good enough? It's impossible. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Okay, here we go. Ready now? Conviction, conversion, Consecration, the fourth word, to know if you're saved or not, is conflict. Conflict. We already quoted this verse earlier in the week, Galatians 5:17. We won't turn to it. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the two are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. The things that you would be live totally perfect for the Lord. When you're saved, the battle starts. Because now you have a new nature alongside of the old nature, and it's going to be a conflict. Before I got saved, I used to buy my Southern Comfort by the half gallon. $14.25 a half gallon. I'd get drunk, smoke marijuana coming out of both ears at the same time. I didn't care. Boy, oh boy. Now that I'm saved, I have God living inside there. Paul said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And He's in there now. And man, when I do something wrong now, I hear a little noise. You got a conflict going on? Or, you know, just do what you want to do and nothing really bothers you. Paul said, examine yourself.
Amen.
Prove yourself. That's all we're doing tonight. And then the last word, conviction, conversion, consecration, conflict. Fifth word, last word, chastisement. Chastisement. If you're saved tonight, and you backslide on God and start doing what you want to do, God is going to kick you upside of your head. That's all He does. That's what it says. Hebrews 5, verse 5. Don't turn to it for time. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth, watch it, every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Watch it. But if ye be without chastisement, no spankings, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you think you're saved and you do what you want to do left and right and defy the Lord and dump the Bible when you want to do something else and go sinning and all that stuff. People say, if you get saved, you mean you can do anything you want and you're still going to go to heaven? Yeah, you might get there a lot earlier too. Because God's going to spank you. But if you're not saved, He's not going to touch you. Do you ever spank your neighbor's children? It ain't going to happen anytime soon. He'll spank you if you belong to Him. And that's the fifth word, to know whether you're saved or not. Okay, I'm all done. Thank you for listening to a longer sermon than usual. You say, preacher, you've been telling us that all week. Yeah, I know. But they've been pretty good sermons, haven't they? Come on, I'm just kidding. Come on. Let me close with this. A little story, and we're done. March 21st, 1748, a 22-year-old hardened sinner who had often mocked God found himself on a ship in a very fierce storm in the North Atlantic off the coast of Ireland. Unlike any previous experience, the man had been at sea for many, many years, despite his youth. On the 11th day of the storm, it was so bad, he was literally lashed to the ship's wheel to try to keep the thing afloat. He was so wicked a man, booze, profanity, he sold slaves, that the captain of the ship and the crew itself were convinced that he was the reason for the storm they were in. He was their Jonah, like in the Bible story. This man was sure he was going to die. He saw his life pass before his eyes, and he remembered that as a child, his mother was a Christian and used to try to get him to go to church and be serious. And he brushed her off, but she kept on praying for him. He would later write this in his diary, I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom. He was sure he was going down to Davy Jones' locker. But then the ship was miraculously delivered in the storm. He later wrote, I began to pray, to think of that Jesus that I had so often derided. I recollected His death, a death for sins, not His own. But as I remembered, for the sake of those who should put their trust in Him. Within a few more days, the SS Greyhound safely docked in Ireland. and John Newton stepped out on dry land. 16 years later, he was an ordained minister in the Anglican Church. And in 1779, his signature hymn was published. It has been universally recognized now for almost 300 years, listen, as the national anthem of the Christian Church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Most folks are familiar with that first stanza, but very few of them ever hear the second stanza. And this is the one that will shake up a lot of religious people. They like the first stanza, but they don't listen to the second stanza. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Remember that? And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know, if you've been saved or born again or converted or any of the other terms the Bible uses, it happened just like that. Do you know when it happened to you? Maybe you've been deceived. He's pretty good at it. He's been working people over for 6,000 years. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And I love the last stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, pardon me for breathing, but I've been living this for 45 years and these words choke in my throat all the time. I can't help it. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for being a good crowd. You could have been running around. Maybe somebody has to use the restroom. And I know, I don't have little sermonettes. That's not my style. When I'm done with a sermon, I'd like the people to feel like they learned something. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time, right? Thank you for listening so well. But there's a whole bunch of folks in here I was hoping I could help. So can I quick check with you? I'm just a preacher of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get saved. You ask Him to save you with a sincere heart. See? But then it says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? Believe, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Ready? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith, ready? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've all heard the Word of God tonight, right? By just a preacher, flawed person, somebody's trying to help you tonight. Ready? Let's go real quick now, and I'm done. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, I'm a saved person that the devil has been messing with and trying to make me think that I'm not saved. I've had my wife is an adult grown lady, got the assurance of her salvation, you know, 30 years old. It happens. I preached in Dan Barnes's church, pastor in Kentucky years ago, had 18 adults get saved in that meeting, church members. Okay? Anybody here say, preacher, in my case, I didn't know I was saved. I've been struggling with it, but I see better now that I am saved. And I don't think the devil's going to mess with me much more about it now. I got my faith straight in my head. He's Lord. I want Him to be Lord, and I couldn't feel that way without the Holy Spirit. God gave me some assurance in my heart tonight that I am saved, and I'm shaking off some of that doubt by the grace of God tonight. Thank you, preacher, for being yielded to the Lord, but I want to thank the Lord for it. Nobody's looking around. Can I see your hand this evening? With an uplifted hand, God bless you, sir, and God bless you, sir, and God bless you, sir, and God bless you, ma'am. Isn't that sweet? God bless you, sir. Nothing to be ashamed of at all. Pastor, am I right? Not a thing. Nothing to be ashamed of. Now listen, Christian. How many say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I thought I was. Watch it. I thought I was saved. I always felt I was saved. But somehow along the trail here, I missed 2, 3, 4, 5 of those points. And the grace of God has helped me sitting right here thinking about it. If I died right now, or let's put it this way, our heads are bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking, right? I may say, preacher, I know that I know that I know, right? That I'm saved. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Romans 10 says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, right? Who would say, preacher, I know that I know that I'm saved, that my sins are totally gone, permanently gone, not week to week gone. They're permanently gone. I know that because I know that I got saved by the Bible format, the Bible way. I was born again. And I can tell you when it happened or at least where it happened. And I'm not ashamed of that. Here's my hand. Nobody's looking. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody's looking around. Nobody's looking. God bless you. You may lower your hands. Hey, isn't it nice? If you've been here every night, like the preacher said, you can tell God's been working every night. Hasn't that been wonderful? It's been beautiful. How many would say, preacher, I couldn't see everybody here. I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. Or maybe I know I'm not saved. Or maybe tonight the Lord made it real good and clear. If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But if it's as easy as what God says in that book, I'd be crazy to pass His offer up. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the work's already been done. I just want to take advantage of it now. Thank God for that. Hey, ready? Ready, ready? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Anybody say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but if I could be saved, I'd want to be saved. I'd like the Lord to save me. Preacher, you can't get me saved, but I'd like the Lord to know I'm sincere. Would you pray for me tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd sure like to be. Would you lift your hand anywhere in the room tonight? Anywhere in the room tonight? Not sure that you're saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A couple weeks ago, I was in a building dedication in Texas, San Antonio, Texas. Three rough and tough-looking men with chains and tattoos, and I didn't know we needed guns to protect ourselves from these guys, builders on the church building. And they come, they wanted to get saved. Three men, grown-up men, got saved, crying their eyes out. Strangest service I'd ever been in. You never know what God's doing. And one of their wives got saved as well. When you're preaching a funeral, a lot of people there got tender hearts. And a lot of times what I'll do at a funeral is just give them an invitation. Anyone here doesn't know they're saved. Some folks couldn't raise their hands that they knew they were saved. That's how it works. All you got to do is let the Lord save you if you want to be saved. And you know how we do it in a funeral sometime? We just say a little prayer. God knows your heart. If you know that you're not saved or you're not sure that you're saved and you'd like to know, I'm just going to say a little prayer here. No prayer gets you saved. It's the attitude of your heart. Most of you should know that. With our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you would like to know the Lord as your Savior and like to do exactly what the Bible says, and don't forget the verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there will I be in the midst of them. There's more than three of us. We're gathered in His name. So He's here in the midst of us. And He knows your heart. If you'd like to be saved, biblically, just pray a little prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And if I died right now, I'd go straight to hell. But I believe that You died for me. That You were buried and rose again from the grave. Right now, as best as I know how, I'd like to ask You to come into my heart and become my personal Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm done in 90 seconds or less. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Did you pray that prayer just a moment ago in the quietness of your heart? Nobody's looking, but God's interested in your attitude. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of my prayer in my heart. that's important to you as the preacher today, then I'll be glad to testify. No one's looking. Say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. Would you raise your hand nice and high? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? No one looking? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Praise the Lord for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. Pastor, let me turn this service over to you. It's been a wonderful week. A lot of help tonight.